Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. That's on page 589. If you have the same Bible I do, it's on page 589. No? Okay. You got it? 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, right? Not Corinthians in the New Testament. Chronicles in the Old Testament. Everybody got it? All right. I say that because I want you to follow along as I tell the story here and read the story. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It tells us about one of Judah's kings, a fellow by the name of Amaziah. All right, and Amaziah, his story is rather lengthy. I'm not going to read all of it because I'm only going to preach from one part, but I'm going to kind of tell you the story in the introduction of the message. So I want you to listen carefully and let's learn about this fella and the message that God wants us to hear. All right, if you look at verse 1, it says that Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. All right, so he's a 25-year-old man when he took over the throne. And he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan. It sounds like you're stuttering, doesn't it? But that's her name, and she lived in Jerusalem, okay? Verse 2, now watch. And he did that which was, what's the next word? Right. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, comma, but not with a perfect heart. All right, it's like the kid, you know, his dad says, sit down. And the kid stand there. Said, I told you, sit down. Kid stands there. Sit down. Little kid just stands there. I told you, sit down, and we'll give you a spanking. Well, finally, the kid flops down, and he's all mad and arms folded and huffing and puffing. And the kid says, I want you to know I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. All right, well, that's how Amaziah was. Okay, he did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. It's like he did right, but he was kicking and screaming while he was doing it. Right? He just did not want to do the right thing. Verse 3, now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together. Now watch this. And made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. All right, now by this time, look at me. By this time, you know this, Jerusalem, Judah, with Jerusalem as its center, as its capital, Judah was the largest of the tribes. And they had divided. You remember Rehoboam and Jeroboam? And they divided, and there were 10 tribes to the north called Israel, and then eventually called Ephraim, because Ephraim was the largest of the tribes. And then there was Judah with little Benjamin connected to it. And that was Judah. So you had Judah and you had Israel to the north, and they were two separate nations. All right, so in verse 5, what we learn here is Judah and Benjamin were together, and Amaziah went through the people and gathered up from them. Now look at it. He numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. So he got an army together out of Judah and Benjamin of 300,000 soldiers. Everybody see that? All right, 300,000 soldiers. And now look at verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. All right, so here's the point, folks. 300,000 men was just not enough in his opinion. He sat and looked over his army and saw this massive number of men that could fight, but he thought to himself, you know, that's just not enough. So he hired out of Israel, out of the north, he hired some men to be mercenaries and to fight with his 300,000. And we're going to see in a minute, they were going to go and fight against the Edomites. Okay, so in verse 6, he hires an extra 100,000 mighty men of valor. Now, look what happened. Verse 7, when this happened, when he hired this army of mercenaries out of Israel, verse 7, there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, watch this now, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given the army of Israel? You see, all the king was worried about was the money. That's all he was concerned about. Well, I've already paid them. What about all this money? I can't get it back. We're just going to lose that money. And that's what he was concerned with, was the money. And the man of God, look at it, middle of the verse, and the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Why are you worried about the money? God can give you much more than this. Folks, let me remind you. The psalmist said that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know what that means? That means that he owns everything that's on the hills and under the hills. Not only does he own the cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns the gold and the silver and everything else that's under the hills. He's God. He created it all. What is $100,000 to God? It's nothing. It's pennies. All right, so look at verse 10. Then Amaziah separated them. Now here is where he's going to do what verse 2 says. Okay, he's going to obey God, but he's not going to do it with the right heart. So what he does in verse 10, then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. So the king said, all right, boys, I hired you. Now, here's the good news. You don't have to go fight. You can go home. And so they left. So now he's going to go fight Edom with this army of 300,000, not 400,000. But I want you to go back now to verse 9. And notice in the last sentence, it says, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. When God pays you back. When God pays you back. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, I pray your blessings upon the message this morning. Help us to get this. Help us to see the point. I pray that it will then motivate us to want to do right and to want to serve you. And Father, I pray that you will just give all of us a desire in our hearts to want to be pleasing and honorable in your sight. Father, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Amaziah was the king in Judah, and he is preparing to go to war against the Edomites. He sits on a platform and he watches his army parade past. Oh, how impressive they were. 300,000 mighty men, mighty warriors, ready to go and do battle and to fight against the Edomites. He sits and he watches. And their helmets and their breastplates and their swords and their shields all flashing in the brilliance of the Middle Eastern sun. And the king feels so good about what he sees. Company after company, regiment after regiment, walk past, march past the royal reviewing stand. And Amaziah could not be any more assured than he was as he looked at his mighty fighting force. But then he got to thinking about his enemy, and he realized that the Edomites are aggressive warriors and great fighters. And so he thought, I need more men. So the 300,000 was just not enough in his mind. So to augment his ranks, Amaziah hired 100,000 more soldiers, men hired from the northern tribes of Israel, and men who had sold out to idolatry and to apostasy, and who were under the disfavor and the chastening hand of God Almighty. But Amaziah apparently did not care about what his hired soldiers thought of God, or who or what they bowed down to. I mean, just as long as they were willing to fight for him, it made no difference to him where they came from or what their relationship with the God of Israel was. Then, out of nowhere, a man of God shows up. It's interesting, when you read the Old Testament, you cannot help but notice how many times these prophets, these men of God, just appear and seem to come out of nowhere. Sometimes they are named in the Bible, and sometimes they are not. It will just simply say, a man of God appeared. Sometimes it will say, and Elijah appeared, or and Elisha showed up, and Elisha said. But here in this case, an unnamed man of God just showed up and had a word for the king Amaziah. Out of nowhere, he just arrives. You will remember that a man of God showed up in front of Eli. One day, Eli, back in Samuel's day, out in the book of 1 Samuel, and this man of God confronted Eli and told him that the wrath and judgment of God was going to come upon his house because of his two wicked sons and what they were doing in the priesthood. A man of God appeared to Ahab, King Ahab, and we read about several men of God showing up to confront that wicked king. One of them was Elijah. Elijah confronted Ahab on a number of occasions. Then the man of God appeared, you remember, to the golden calf that Jeroboam had set up in Bethel. And the children of Israel were worshiping and bowing to that false god. And all of a sudden, a man of God just appeared and blasted the golden calf and blasted Jeroboam's false religion. And here in this passage, a man of God appears to King Amaziah and rebuked him for hiring this 100,000 man supplemental army of idolaters. How dare you do that? This prophet said to the king. You see, folks, the man of God owes nothing to the world. The man of God fears nothing from the world. He speaks as the representative of conscience. He cannot be frightened. He cannot be paid off or bribed. His judgments are inescapable, and Amaziah was no doubt floored by this man's sudden entrance into the situation. So when confronted and warned by the man of God, Amaziah said to him, "But what about the 100 talents that I have paid for this army? What are we going to do about that?" And the man of God just looked at him and said, "Sir, the Lord is able to give you much more than just a measly 100 talents. And so reluctantly, Amaziah sent the 100,000 men back to Ephraim, sent them home, and he went down to Edom, and God gave him a great victory. And of course, that you keep reading the story, and I hope you will when you get home. Don't do it now. Listen to me. But when you get home, read the story, and you will see that that the victory was marred. Don't forget, this is a guy who did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And I'm telling you, it was a mess. What he did was a mess. And they took 10,000 prisoners and threw them off cliffs to their death, and angered the Lord even further. But when they did that, lo and behold, another man of God showed up. And so here is Amaziah again confronted when he was doing wrong. Now, folks, the point is, and what I want you to see here, is the man of God showed up and acted as a conscience for the king. And the king said, "Well, what about the money? What about the money?" And the man of God said, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." And so I want to speak to you on this subject. When God pays you back. Now, just a couple of things. Number one, I want you to notice that this king, Amaziah, shows us a clear example of dual personality. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Do you remember in the book of James, the Bible says that a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. What is a double-minded man? Well, I'll tell you what he is. It is a man who is thinks of God, like on Sunday when he comes to church, but then the rest of the time, his mind is not on God. His mind is on the things of the world. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We can sometimes look around and see somebody that is doing something that they ought not do, and we scratch our heads and go, "How can they do that?" Well, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Folks, we know as believers, we're supposed to serve the Lord, right? We know that we're supposed to love God and do what's right and live right and just be what we ought to be, but a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm sure that you have noticed in the book of Kings and in the two books of Chronicles that they always begin their biographies of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah by a summary and definition of their character. In all other biographies, the method is reversed. In all other biographies, the method is to tell the person's story, to tell their achievements, and then at the end, summarize their character. But the Bible does it a little different. When the Bible gives us a biography of one of these kings, they always do it this way. They start out telling us that this or that king did that which was right in the sight of God, or this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it will tell you the story. It'll tell you the right that he did, or it will tell you the evil that he did. But it's always accurate. It's always truthful. It's always the right information. They want us to know how this king was and how things went over the course of his life and his reign as the king. Now, listen carefully. Sometimes the verdict of a life is amended. Sometimes he is presented as not wholly committed to good or to evil. And that's the way it was with King Amaziah. The chronicler of his life says of him, he did that which was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart. So what does that mean? What is he telling us about this man? Well, he is telling us that although Amaziah had regard for the word of the Lord and obeyed it outwardly, he had strong inclinations to go against the way the word of the Lord was leading him. In other words, he did not obey the word of the Lord. He was reluctant to obey it. He knew he should, but deep down inside, he did not want to. And folks, that eventually led to this man having a run-in with God and on the losing end of that run-in. Eventually, it led to a complete and open defiance of the word of God that was spoken to him through the prophet. Now, second thing I want you to see. Isn't that a battle that all of us fight all the time? I mean, when you stop and think about it, I dare say that not a one of us would totally disregard the commandments of God, but can we say that our hearts are wholly set to do God's perfect will for our lives and nothing else? Can we say that? I mean, think about it for just a minute. Do we not wish that we could just sometimes just do away with this and do away with that and God's law here and God's law there and just do what we want to do instead? Boy, we do, don't we? I think there's a little bit of Amaziah in all of us. I mean, think about his concern for the 100,000 talents that he would lose. 100,000 talents. I mean, I'm sure he was sitting there thinking, wow, we send all these men back. That's wasted money. That's just wasted money. I'll just be throwing away good money. How is that loss going to be made good? And I say to you folks that Amaziah is a very modern, up-to-date thinker. Our world thinks just like this guy did 2,500 years ago. The battle he fought here is the same battle that a lot of us fight all the time. You see, he was thinking first of consequences instead of thinking first about principles. You see the difference? He was thinking about first consequences instead of thinking first about principles. He was thinking of worldly and temporal loss instead of obedience to the will of God and doing what is right. I remember back years ago when we were fighting the battle to keep the state out of our school. And I want you to know, folks, I don't know if anybody down in Annapolis has thought of this, but we're still not in compliance with the law. I don't know if you realize that. You say, well, Pastor, shame on you. No, I told him I wasn't compliant. I'm not taking a license from the state of Maryland to do what God called me to do. I don't need the state's permission to do what God called me to do. And so I refused the license, and it became World War III. All right? But the point is this one fella, he argued with me. We were sitting around the table and right outside of Senator Haynes's office. And we were sitting there at that table, and this fella pointed his finger at me, and he said, you could lose your tax-exempt status. And I said, sir, I don't serve God because my people get tax-exempt status. That's not why we serve the Lord. You don't serve the Lord because of money. You serve the Lord because it's right to serve the Lord. I mean, you just stand up and do what's right. And so Amaziah is a whole lot like us. I mean, the battle that he fought here is the same battle a lot of us have to fight. But we need to learn to start thinking about principle first. He was thinking about worldly and temporal loss instead of obedience to the will of God and instead of doing what is right. And so that's where our world is today. Folks, think about this. I don't know if you've ever thought this through this far, but back in the early 1900s, there was no such thing as state liquor boards. You know, the state was not in the booze business. Do you realize that? You know, I remember growing up down in the mountains of West Virginia. And I remember riding our, we all had dirt bikes when I was a teenager, and we would get on these trails and get on these strip mines where they would dig the top of the mountain off to get the coal. And we would ride our motorcycles out through these things and get out in the middle of, you get out where you never see anybody. I mean, nothing. And we come up on a big bootlegging thing going on. I mean, you know, guys with four-wheelers and camouflage tents, and they're making home brew. And boy, when you come up on something like that, all of a sudden you hear, you see dust fly, and they're shooting at you and everything else. They don't want you back there. That's illegal. Why? Well, the government decided back in the early 1900s that they were going to take over the liquor industry. And it was going to be against the law for people to make their own whiskey or make their own wine or whatever. And so they had the states take it over. And every state has their own laws about all that. People were making their own. And the state said, well, you know, people are going to drink liquor. So what we'll do is we'll control it. We will produce it. We will sell it. And we'll get the tax money from it. That's what they wanted, was the money. Always follow the money. And that's what they wanted. And that's why they did it. And now, listen to me, folks. They're doing the exact same thing now with gambling. The exact same thing. They sit around and say, well, you know, people are going to gamble. So what we'll do is we'll make it legal. And we'll govern it. And we'll tax it. And we'll regulate it. Now, hang on. Now they're all doing the same, all the states are doing the same thing with marijuana. Did you ever think that you would live to see where cigarettes are are bad, marijuana is good. I mean, did you ever think that you'd live to see the day? But what shall we do with the 100 talents? I mean, even though people still drink alcohol, and then they get behind a wheel and they drive and kill innocent people. I mean, even though they still go to the Orioles games, and I have seen them sit there and just drink one right after another and be so slobbering, fall down, drooling drunk that they could not even walk out of the place, and they'll go get in a car and drive up the road. Mercy. But they're not going to change it. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because of the tax money it creates. So lives are taken by drunk drivers. Homes are being destroyed by the bottle. Children are being abused by drunken dads and drunken moms and ruined careers and lives. And it's amazing that folks are not more concerned with the principle, but they aren't. Well, what about the money? What about the money? Folks, I'm telling you, live your life by principle. It'll make a difference. Then number three, I want you to notice the promise. Here's where I was leading to. The promise of divine compensations. The man of God said, Amaziah, the Lord is able to give you much more than 100 talents. The 100 talents you spent on this army. What is 100 talents to Almighty God? Now, folks, listen, there is a powerful truth here. There is a powerful principle here. For the reason for the person who takes a stand for what is right and takes a stand for his conscience sake, there are always divine compensations. And you know, this is true in both the sacred and the secular world. In the secular world, out in life, there is a saying that governs the business world. And you know it well. Honesty is the best what? Exactly. Honesty is the best policy. You see, if a businessman is honest, he will profit in the long run. If he is dishonest, folks get burned once and they're done with him. But if a man is honest, he'll have folks keep coming back to him. And folks, that principle needs to be in every part of our lives. Paul said it this way, godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness is a good investment, even from the standpoint of the world. A couple years ago, I was on an airplane, and a fella sat beside of me. We started talking. He told me, I didn't verify this. I didn't have any way to verify it. I guess I could have Googled him, but he told me that he was a multimillionaire, and you know, he told me how wonderful he was. I mean, I don't know how to say it, but he did. And so I asked him, I said, well, sir, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I don't know that. And I said, well, could I take the Bible and show you how you could know? And he goes, well, no, I'm really not interested in that. He said, what I would like to know, there's this thing, and I think it's in the Bible somewhere, about giving 10%. And I said, yeah, it's called the tithe. Yeah, that's it, he said. The tithe, that's it. He said, I do that. And I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. I've been doing that for years. And I honestly believe that that's why God has blessed my business like he has. He said, every year when we calculate everything up, he said, I take whatever the business made that year, and I give 10%. He said, what'd you say it was again? I said, the tithe. Yep. And he pulls a piece of paper out, writes tithe on it, stuck it back in his pocket. He said, I just can never remember that word. And he said, I do that every year. I will write a check out, 10% of whatever the company made, and I'll give it to a nonprofit organization. And I said, well, here, let me give you a nonprofit organization. Church of the Open Door right there. Nonprofit as they get. You see, God will even bless an unsaved person for doing right. The tithe is the Lord's. He said, yeah, I just always felt like that I should be given back. And I didn't know what to do. And I remembered hearing that when I was a child. And so I just decided, you know, I'm breathing somebody's air. I said, yes, sir, you're breathing God's air. So he said, I write God a check. Amen. Folks, it always is good to do right, to follow right. You know, godliness is a great investment, even from the standpoint of the world. You know, think of this. Nobody wants to hire somebody if they've got a bunch of DUIs after their name. You know, I mean, you go fill out an application for a job and it'll say, have you ever been arrested? And you know what they do today? They type your name into the Google and they find out all about you. And there's your picture comes up. Now, if that employee looks at you and you're tattooed from top to bottom, well, you got a mark against you right there from the start. You better be careful. You got DUI 4 or 5 times after your name. No employee wants that. No employer wants that. But look at the higher sense, folks, of what this prophet had to say. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. You see, there are inner and spiritual riches that God freely gives. How about that peace that passes understanding? How about the joy of the Lord is your strength? Isn't it just good to know that you have a right relationship with your Heavenly Father? On one occasion, the disciples came to Jesus after they had heard him speak about some of the demands of the kingdom of God and the sacrifices that they must make. And Peter, very proudly, with his head held high and his chest puffed out, looked at Jesus in front of all the others and said, Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we therefore have? And Jesus said, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Now, what was Jesus saying to them? Folks, I'm telling you, he was not telling them that if for his sake they had lost a house, they would get 100 houses back. No. No, that's not what he was saying. He was not saying if they had lost $100, they would get $10,000 in return. No, 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 no. No, he wasn't saying that. He is saying, listen to me now, that obedience introduces them to higher joys and higher possessions of which the world knows nothing about. That they get the most out of this life and the world to come. They get everlasting life. Folks, that is always what God wants us to keep our eyes on. What his blessings are in this world and in the world to come. Do you realize, just think about it for a moment. Do you realize, and don't raise your hand here, but just signify by saying amen. If you're saved and you know it, just say amen right there. Amen. Do you realize, dear friend, that there is a mansion in heaven that has your name on the doorpost? Have you ever thought about that? You ever think about what it's going to look like? You ever think about the sidewalk that's out in front of it? Do you ever think about if there's flowers planted in the front yard? You say, well, Pastor, I've never really thought about it. You ought to think about it. That's what's coming. There is a mansion up there. He's been up there for 2,000 years building your mansion. Let me remind you, he was a carpenter when he was here. He knows what he's doing up there. He made heaven and earth. He created this universe. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's been up there now for 2,000 years preparing it. And it's got your name on it. I used to joke back when Larry passed away that Larry was up there going, oh, can I change this? Lord, could I change this? Can you see Larry up there now? He didn't like this. He didn't like that. He wants this change, wants that change. Man, it's going to be perfect, though, folks. Imagine it. And God has prepared it just for you. Folks, that is always what God wants us to keep our eyes on. His blessing. Now, God takes care of us. I know that some of you are struggling. I know that some of you are going through some trials and your health and your family and this and that and your job and your... I know it's life. It's a struggle. But oh, would you keep your eyes on the Lord? Would you realize that God is your God and just let Him bless and let Him take care of you? You say, but Pastor, what about the 100? Don't worry about the 100,000. That is nothing in the light of eternity. Just trust the Lord for today. Live for today. Whenever you're tempted to put the temporal above the eternal, whenever you're tempted to put the material above the spiritual, or to think about some financial or some social or some personal loss, than to think about the voice of God and or of conscience. Just remember the story about this ancient king who was troubled about the loss of 100 talents, but of whom the unnamed prophet said, sir, God is able to give you much more than this. And I'm here today to tell you, folks, that God is able to give you much more than this. Just trust Him. Just trust Him.